seated. The sermon this morning is from Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Pray with me. Father, help us now to believe what you have said, to brace ourselves for the things that we will face, that you will be glorified as we love you, as we trust in you, and as we call on you in our moments of greatest need. God, give us your spirit now to understand and to believe that you'll be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A friend of mine, a number of years ago, he was in the place where he was going to have a knee transplant. Or not a knee transplant, but a knee replacement. And it was a terrible procedure that he was going to have to face. And he sat with me, and we sat in his office, and he sat at his desk, and he handed me this pamphlet across the table. And I took it, and it said, "Your knee replacement." And I opened it up, and one of the first pictures was a leg completely opened up and a saw being taken to a bone. As I looked at this idea, and I thought, this is horrible. Horrible. They cut off his femur, this top bone, the strongest bone in the body, and the next piece that they had, they actually took it with a spike and they pounded it into the femur to hold it in place. Now, he told me after the surgery, it's a good thing they told me all of that stuff. They actually didn't put him all the way to sleep when it happened. He was groggy and he didn't feel much of anything, but he described it to me and he said he could hear the saw on his leg. He described it and he said he could feel his bone being moved back and forth as they sawed him. This sounds terrible. And it is. But how much more what we are looking at here and what is being described to us. Here we are being told that we will have tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Here this is given to us, and this should have the same shock value for us as this pamphlet or the description of what happened to my friend. You see, these things that we're being told about here, we're being told because these things will come. These things will happen. As we prophesied this morning with Psalm 22, this statement is brought to us so that we will understand what we will face, but we will know that as we face it, we will not be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So, the message being brought and why Paul is saying this to us, he never says ridiculous things like, "Watch out for pink tigers." Don't be afraid of pink tigers. Because those things will never come. Those things are never going to happen. But peril and persecution and famine and sword will come. And he tells us these will not be able to separate you from the love of Christ Jesus. You will not be undone as you rely on the love of Christ Jesus. So the call this morning is for you to have full confidence in Christ's victory as you face the pains of this world. Now these are going to look different for each of us. These are going to look different for us, and we will face them in varying degrees. We can watch our wonderful children in the congregation mourn and weep and lament when they don't get the cookie that they want. You and I, we will mourn and weep and lament when we don't get specifically what we want. In those pains, in those trials, the love of Christ Jesus is our comfort and answer. But for what is coming for Christianity, for those who trust in Christ without a mass repentance in the United States of America, we will be facing the peril, the tribulation, the sword. But we will do so with full confidence in the victory that Christ Jesus has already won. So our first step now is stand firm in the pains of the world. Stand firm in the pains of the world. Verses 35 through 37. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long, for we were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Now, this is a message that has been brought again and again and again throughout Scripture, and specifically in Christ's ministry. In John 16:33, He speaks to His disciples, and they were all lined up, and they were all ready for Christ to come in full power and full authority at that time to undo all of His and our enemies. And they were asking, can I sit at your right hand when you're on your throne? Can I sit at your left hand when I'm on your throne? I'm the greatest, aren't I? And they would have their fights and their arguments. But Jesus spoke to them and warned them in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. We're going to explore that word, tribulation, in a little bit. In the world, you will have tribulation. Then He said, but take courage, for I have overcome the world. I have beaten it. I have overcome it. I am the one who has the authority. So, we see the pains of life, we understand the pains of life, and we face them head on. They're not something that we run from. We get confused and think that we're always supposed to feel great. We get confused and think that everything is always supposed to be easy. We get frustrated in our relationships with one another, thinking they're supposed to be easy. Life isn't easy. In the world, you will have trouble. But take courage, as Christ has overcome the world. So our next step is to be ready for tribulation. Now this is a word that's used in different circles of a specific time frame that they think is going to take place. But here this word tribulation, the literal translation would be oppressing. Oppressing together. We explored it some in Romans 5:3, when Paul says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation. So this tribulation and this idea here that we are being given, it's a distress. The same word is used in Genesis 42:21 in the Septuagint. Then they said to one another, and this is Joseph's brothers, after they had taken him and thrown him in a well. Then they said to one another, truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul. And that would be, we saw the tribulation of his soul. So this word tribulation that's being brought to you, the emotional experience that we're talking about here, could be compared to and is what would be experienced if your brothers, your protectors, your loved ones, took you and threw you into a hole in the ground and you couldn't get out. And there you wept and moaned and lamented. You cried out from your soul. This is the tribulation, the experience of the tribulation that's being expressed here. And we're being told, in this tribulation of our souls, we will not be separated from God in the love of Christ Jesus. So this idea of this pressing down or being pushed together. In Matthew 10:22, we're given the warning. And this is why we will face these tribulations. The separation began when Adam sinned against God. This is when the tension and the conflict started. We were separated there. We were separated from God, and there's this tension between God and man then. Well, Jesus explains what's going to happen to those who have joined God's side, those who are on Christ's side. Christ said, you will be hated by all because of my name. Hated because of the name of Jesus. Hated because of the name of Christ. Well, Jesus means Yahweh saves. Jesus is that name of salvation, of rescue alone in Christ Jesus. Will you be hated for that? If you live that and announce that, you will be hated for that. The world does not want to believe and accept that there is salvation only in Christ Jesus. But Christ tells us, you will be hated. Now, people aren't going to hate us if we say, all roads lead to heaven. All roads lead to God. Yeah, Jesus, he's truth, but he's just my truth. You can have your truth. I'll have Jesus, you have Allah, and we'll be good. I'll have Jesus, you have Buddha, and we'll be good. This isn't what is given. This isn't the option that's given. This isn't what Jesus explained. You will be hated by all because of my name. And he went on to say, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Jesus restates the same idea in Matthew 24:9. Then they will deliver you over, and we have the actual word here, to tribulation, and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations. And he brings the same reason again. Because of my name. Because you believe Yahweh saves. Because you believe that Christ is the anointed who has all authority on heaven and on earth. Now, we looked at Psalm 22, and now here's Psalm 22:11, and the same word there, the same Greek word is used in the Septuagint. Be not far from me, is what Christ called out in Psalm 22. Be not far from me, for tribulation is near. The tribulation that Christ faced on the cross. We are together with Christ in our tribulation. He explained to us, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. He explained, he was the truth. So if we hold to the truth, we will be hated also. In Psalm 119:43, trouble and anguish have come upon me. Your commandments are my delight. When that's the reality of our lives, his commandments are our delight. Trouble and anguish comes from the world. And we're reminded again of what we looked at in Romans 5:3. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. For our next step, we look again at verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress? Our third step is be ready to be between a rock and a hard place. Be ready to be between a rock and a hard place. This word here, distress, means a narrowness of place. You're crushed. You're put in this narrow place. It's also used as a metaphor to describe dire calamity or extreme affliction. So we've gone now from mere tribulation, like being thrown in a pit by your brothers and crying out with anguish from our soul, and we've taken it a step higher now with this word. A place of dire need, a place of dire calamity, a place of extreme affliction. Now this word, the literal word being this narrowness of place, you may have had the idea when you're stuck somewhere and there's nowhere to run or nowhere to flee. When Leslie and I got married, she had this cat and I hated it too. And one day I was relaxing and I'm laying on the couch and this cat's running around and it's being a maniac. And it went up the blinds, which I wasn't excited about anyway. And it went up and it went a little further and it grabbed the rod and it lost all of its footing everywhere except for one hand. And it had it there and he goes and he's hanging and he looks down. And it was the first time I related to this cat because I knew what was going through his head. Is there going to be a safe place for me to land? Because he was coming to fall on me and that would not go well. There have been times where I've been in places and you see and you know that you're going to fall. And you look to see, what am I going to hit when I fall? Maybe you've been in a car and you've been driving and you've hit the brakes and you're sliding and you can't get stopped. And you're looking, what am I going to hit? And there are no options. Being in this narrow place, it's that place of no options. It's the place where you have to face what is directly in front of you. And when we follow Christ Jesus, when we stand for His name, we will come to the place where there will be no options other than to proclaim what is real and to proclaim what is true. No options. No options but to stand and to proclaim. We remember the words of the Reformer, "Here I stand, I can do no other." It will come to this for us. If not, it'll come to us day by day, and it may come to our children in the form of their lives being threatened. And what will we say? Well, see, we see what we are given with this distress, this narrowness of place, or the extreme affliction. This idea has always puzzled me as I've seen it in the Psalms, but now it makes sense understanding this word more. In Psalm 31:8, "And you have not given me over into the hand of my enemy, but you have set my feet in a large place." Not in the place of the affliction, the dire distress, not in the place where we can't rise up, not in the place where we can't answer our enemy having been hemmed in this narrow spot. In Psalm 18:19, this great message of rescue and deliverance, "He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me." This idea of being stuck in Psalm 116, 3 and 4 that we'll sing tonight, "The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. And I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life." See, what we are given, even though we will be put in these narrow places, even though, as we look here, we will face death itself, either by the hands of others or ultimately by God Himself, that we're rescued, brought from that narrow place to that open place, into heaven itself, in the arms of God. There is our rescue. But we brace ourselves and we see. We know the pamphlet. We know what's coming. Our next step, number four. I'd given it to Lois simply as expect persecution, but this should be more specific. It should be expect religious persecution. See, this word here, it means specifically, only ever means religious persecution. This is the warning that we have. Religious persecution is coming. Now, we see this and we understand that this will come in many facets and it will come from many angles. I'm going to move now to Matthew 21:23. Matthew 21:23. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching. So here is God in the temple teaching, and they come to him and ask him, "By what authority are you doing these things?" Here we see the clay coming to the potter and rebuking him, which is what is going on in our nation and the culture around us. The clay, the created things, rebuke God and say, "No, may it never be," when his laws and his commands are given. And they continue on and ask, "Who gave you this authority?" You see, the persecution comes as we stand for the authority of Christ Jesus. Now, we see that persecution even comes when good things are being done, or probably especially when good things are being done. Matthew 12:13-14. "Then he," that is Jesus, "said to the man," and this is the man with the shriveled hand, "Stretch out your hand." And this man's hand was clenched up in a fist where he couldn't use it. And he stretched out his hand, and it was restored to normal like the others. And then we would think that the Sadducees and the Pharisees would rejoice in the great work of a man being healed. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. These were the religious rulers. These were the religious leaders. These are the ones who had the scriptures, the temple service, everything. And even their response to a good thing being done was destruction. In John 11:7-8, "After these things, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?'" And we look and we see that this religious persecution has happened throughout time. It happened to the prophets as well. Jeremiah 26:21. "Then King Jehoiakim and all his mighty men and all the officials heard his words. Then the king sought to put him to death." We see that the persecution was promised for Christ's immediate disciples. In Matthew 23:34, "Therefore, behold," Jesus said, "I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." And Jesus' stark warning for us in John 15:20, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." Now, why do we look now? And why do we see ourselves in a position where we don't have religious persecution? Is it because we're lucky? Or is it because we're not speaking? Is it because we are not shining like that city set on the hill? I urge you now to consider in your life and where you are. Are you not persecuted because everybody around you believes that Jesus Christ is King? Is this why we're not persecuted? Or are we not persecuted because we are not speaking up for Jesus Christ, who is King? Is this why we have relative peace in our immediate lives as individuals? Is this why the Christian church has relative peace in the United States of America? Because we're not speaking up for the name of Christ. They will hate you because of my name, he said. But if his name is not forward, we are not being hated. And the pamphlet for what a Christian will face is not being applied to us is a dire warning. If this is what a Christian faces according to Christ, and we're not facing it, we must take a good look at ourselves and see if our steps need adjusted, to see if there needs to be repentance in our lives. Now, we are given one more warning here that we are going to look at this morning, and it is prepare for famine. Prepare for famine. This is one of the things that's described that we will face but will not separate us. Now, famines, they have occurred throughout Scripture and throughout history. And yet, I am unfamiliar with the experience. As far as I know, my father is unfamiliar with the experience. My grandparents have some familiarity with the experience, but that's it. The word famine or famines is used some 109 times, translated that way in the New American Standard. 109 times famine is referenced. And yet, we are unfamiliar with it, except for those of us of the most highly esteemed ages in our congregation. We haven't known it. We haven't faced it. And so that tells us it's coming. It's coming. One way or another, it's coming. But now, in our lives, there is a famine that we do face. The same one we explored in Amos 8:11. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread, or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. If there's a famine on the land now in the United States of America, where people do not hear the words of the Lord, it's because we're not speaking it. We, the church, the pillars and the foundation, the announcers of truth and reality, we, the ones who are expected to face distress and persecution and peril and sword and nakedness, but aren't. Because the name of Christ is not being announced. So the call, as we look at all of this, is really to be the church. To be those pillars and foundations of the truth. To be those announcers of reality, those announcers of truth. To be those who stand for and announce the name of Christ Jesus and His full authority. To embrace the persecution, the tribulation, the perils, the trials, the sword for the name of Christ, and to do so with confidence, knowing that as we face these things, these are a badge that show who we are, and to know that as we face these things, nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Pray with me. Our Lord, you have saved our fathers. Our Lord, you have done great and wondrous things. You have given all authority on heaven and earth to your Son, Jesus Christ, who has commanded us to go forth making disciples and teaching the nations to obey all that you have commanded us. So God, give us hearts of repentance where we have been silent, where we have been fearful, where we have loved the comfort of this world more than we have loved the souls of those that we stand next to. Grant us repentance where we have loved men and the approval of men more than we have loved you. God, and be glorified as we announce salvation in Christ Jesus in his full authority as King over the nations. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.